Chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. Okay, Matthew chapter 18. So, as the Lord was beginning to instruct his disciples, getting ready for Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem and so on, he talks about offenses there in chapter 18 and offending those little children and by application anyone probably young in the Lord. And so we looked at that, and then we talked about, or we saw then, and this moves into verse 15, where there would be offenses in churches. And so the offenses come when we're around, when we're closely around other people. So the brethren over in Ireland don't offend me. Only see them once or twice a year. Yeah, they don't offend me. But the possibility when we are in close situation like this, there's a possibility of offenses and so on. So this is why there's a place for church discipline. We don't discipline people out of other churches. It has to do with our church, just like the Lord's Supper has to do with our church. And so Lord brings this up there in verse 15 and following. So he gives us three steps. We're familiar with these and so on. We've had to utilize these from time to time. But just a review here. So moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother, thy brother. First of all, the against thee is omitted from the modern versions, but it's here in because the offense is against one another. It's not if thy brother shall trespass, go and tell him. Although that's true as well, but the offense is one-on-one. And in fact, this is critical to that. And then verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So the whole idea here is to help a brother in all this. And then if there's still the refusal, then with the two or three witnesses, so this is established from Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19, then if he shall neglect to hear thee, then tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So here would be an individual denying three times, so he has committed himself two or three times. He's not going to repent of this. So, whereas the witnesses are saying, yes, this did happen, and so there needs to be, the church needs to deal with this. And if and when he is disciplined out, he or she is disciplined out, then they're to be treated as an unsaved person and a publican. So Matthew adds this as if somebody socially you'd want to stay away from. So the goal here is to restore the individual. But if you would meet the individual in public, you can be courteous, but you don't try to strike up a conversation and, basically after hello, we're praying for you that you'll get restored to the church. That's the conversation, not some general things like nothing has happened here. All right, so we understand these things, and so church discipline is important. we covered that this last week in the seminary class based on when we went through 1 John. So by the way, my book up here, if you didn't get one, if you want one, 1 John, or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But in 1 John, we covered this, and this fits into this as well. And that is kind of a follow-up on church discipline. So if you look in 1 John chapter 5, John is telling the congregation here that corporate prayer is so powerful that there are times when there are certain things you don't want to pray for. So he gives some parameters here. He says in 5:15, if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for him that sinned not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So how do we know what is a sin unto death? So people come up with all types of sins, as if a white lie is not a sin unto death, but a non-white lie is a sin unto death. Well, how would you know that? I mean, and so so it has to be something objective. It's not something subjective where I think this is a sin unto death. So it has to be something that's very objective. And so this, I believe, has to do with church discipline. And that if someone's disciplined out of the church, and as 1 Corinthians 5, we'll look there in a minute, he's turned over to Satan, and Satan begins to destroy his flesh, and we don't pray for a person who's being disciplined by God through the devil physically to pray that the Lord will remove that affliction. We can pray for an individual that's been disciplined out that they will repent. They always place repentance and repent and be restored. So if you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so here is a man caught in fornication in the church member, publicly involved, and it's public sin, it's not a private one, it's a public one by this time. And so Paul says there in 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So that's what happens when a believer is disciplined out of the church. He's delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That shows how important church attendance and membership is, and how dangerous it is for a true believer not to be involved in being not committing a sin like this, but being in fellowship with the assembly, to deliver such a one unto Satan. So this is similar to what Job was delivered, not in the sense of church discipline at that point, but he's delivered unto Satan, or Satan had the privilege to deal with Job, that he might destroy his flesh, and Job thought he was going to die, and that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's the possibility that as the believer is being destroyed by Satan, he repents of his sin and salvaged, that the spirit may be saved. So those individuals who don't seem to suffer any consequences when they're disciplined out of a New Testament assembly, then you wonder, well, maybe they already belong to Satan. In other words, they're not a believer. So he doesn't. Satan already has the unbelievers. And so here is something obvious, the destruction of the flesh. So this would be an objective way to evaluate what is a sin unto death. Because if a believer is turned over to Satan with the purpose of destroying his flesh, he's going to die. He's going to die because of that sin. And so here's where John is saying, don't pray for his healing. This is God's judgment on him. You can pray for his repentance and restoration, but not his healing. Yes. Yeah, very good. Yeah, absolutely. So we have, this is the one thing that we don't pray for, or at least in this passage bringing this out. And so now in verse 17, so it's 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So the Lord is speaking through John. John is not taking a light view on sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death as well. So believers who sin within the assembly, when they respond to church discipline and correct the situation, then they can be, the restoration takes place before you get to phase three. And also, on a regular basis, John said back there in chapter 2, here's the Lord's standard. So John is backing up the Lord's standard in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So that's the Lord's standard. Don't sin. Be perfect. Live a perfect life. Don't sin. But we're glad the sentence doesn't end there. He says, and if any man sin, now the verb involved there is an aorist, in the case a one-time sin. Rather than chapter 3, he's talking about the habit of sin, sinning, and so on without any conviction. This talks about an individual sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So John's not taking a light view on sins not unto death, because there's another means by which God deals with believers when they take the Lord's Supper in the wrong way, because they're not right with the Lord. Then some are weak, some are sick, and some die. All right. So for the Christian, Christian needs to keep his life clean and right with the Lord and so on. So anyway, coming back to the passage here, the individual, the whole idea is we don't want anybody turned over to the devil. We don't want that. And we'd love to have those who have been disciplined out of the church to get restored. But that's the nature of it. And if a person's disciplined out and nothing ever seems to occur to them where Satan goes after them, then we might consider, well, Satan already has them. He doesn't need to do that. See, so that's a dangerous thing as well. So we don't rejoice over these things. We're not glad about that. But the Lord, local church demands accountability, spiritual accountability. That's what it demands, spiritual accountability. And so the church needs to have spiritual accountability, and people need to realize that being a member is important, and there are responsibilities. All right, so church members understand these things. So this is not just a social club where you show up once in a while and whatever. This is the accountability is you're expected to be here. All right, so anyway, that has to do with church discipline there. Now in verse 18. 18:18. This is Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice first of all the pronoun there is ye. Ye. Whereas a similar expression occurred back there in chapter 16, verse 19. I will give unto thee, that's Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's in the context of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which sounds like this is dealing with salvation. And so, and the keys giving the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven, this looks like it has to do with salvation and the binding and the loosing. Whereas certainly chapter 18 has to do with church discipline, binding and loosing. So when the church binds somebody by receiving them and then deals with them, they're bound in. But if the church looses somebody because of church discipline, then we're doing the work of God. So if Christ were here, see, he's the head of this church. So if he were here, he would deal with these things, but he's not here, physically, so he's working through the pastor and the congregation to accomplish the work. And so he wants the Word of God to be obeyed. So I have a responsibility to teach the obedience of these things, and the congregation has a responsibility to obey as well. All right, so this has to do with binding and loosing. So remember, when you join a church, you're placed in, see, this is 1 Corinthians 12, so let's look at that once again. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. The body here, that is the body of Christ, it says down there in verse 27, he says, ye are the body of Christ, so he's addressing the Corinthian church there. So the Lord set individuals into the Corinthian church as it pleased him. By application, he sets people into this church as it pleases him. So if you remember this church, him setting you in this church, it has pleased him to set you in the church. Now, since it pleased him to set you in the church, you need to please him by being a church member. Now think about that. So do I. And so we want to please him. The binding, so we receive people in the church membership, they're bound in, because we're doing what the Lord wants to do, bind believers in. But if believers fail to be faithful members and so on, then if the assembly looses them, they're under church discipline. All right, so... we have this teaching. I've taught Matthew over there in Ireland, and then taught through 1 John, but the brethren over there, they understand this. They appreciate that. This is what they practice on. We have a lot of the churches that we're in fellowship with understand these things, so we appreciate that and so on. So they did as well. So these are some of the unpleasant things that pastors have to do. One of the easiest things, I suppose, is teach and preach. And then it's dealing with everything else. It's a difficult thing. But especially when there's sin involved, have to do something that's personally difficult, but spiritually it has to be done. All right, then verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. All right, so here two of you shall agree on anything that shall be they shall ask, it shall be done in heaven. And then verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So this is what constitutes a local church. It's two or three believers that are gathered together in the name of the Lord. And everything the name of the Lord would involve would be the authority, which would be the authority given Matthew 28 for the Great Commission. Discipling, baptizing, teaching. Gathered together. And so how many do you need for a church? You need at least two people, two or three. So we have examples of that. If you look there in Acts chapter 18, for instance, here we have Aquila and Priscilla. Paul meets them here in Corinth, Acts 18, 1 and 2, and so on. And so he joins them. So there's two individuals there. Then we can look there in Romans chapter 16. And here we see in 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and likewise greet the church that is in their house. So they had a house church, two of them. Others then joined and so on. Paul joined and so on. So they had a house church of two or three. You look over there at the book of Philemon. Comes right after Titus. So here Paul says to Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, is verse 1, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labor, and to our beloved Apphia, female name, be his wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So they had at least three church members there. So we've got two or three. So these constitute a church, but it's done in the Lord's name and gathered together in the Lord's name, and everything involved in the Great Commission, which would be evangelize, baptize, and teach, and this would involve officers, ordinances, and so on and so forth. And so it's not just a coffee shop meeting somewhere, and that establishes the church. You meet down there at McDonald's over Big Mac, a coffee cup, and two or three of you in your church. That's not what it's all about. All right, so we have this biblical teaching here. So for us, we are familiar with this, but we're going through this, so it's a good reminder. And as I've gone through this in other places and so on, the brethren appreciate this. They put it to practice. For instance, verse 20, where two or three are gathered my name. Some in the Philippines didn't always understand this, but they've taken hold of this truth, and so they can have small house churches and so on, especially when it's difficult for travel. So with the jeepneys, they don't go over land, do they? So they can put this to practice. Now, Peter, we learn a great deal from Peter, as he learned a great deal by opening his mouth and saying something. And so we learn a lot from Peter. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Well, that's quite a bit, seven times. Somebody punches you in the nose, then comes back and says, I'm sorry. All right, I'll forgive you. Then they punch you in the nose again, seven times. Things challenge it, right? You might want to stay out of arm's length. There you go. After the second or third time, just stay out of arm's length, okay? But Lord says, I say not unto these until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. In other words, you always forgive them. Always forgive them. That'd be 490 times. So you really have a sore nose. The idea is you need to have a forgiving heart. Now, if you don't have a forgiving heart, what's wrong with you? In other words, believers can forgive. The unbelievers, they want to hang it over people's head. They don't want to forgive. I'm not going to forgive you. I mean, that's the way unbelievers are, right? Many of them don't want to forgive. So that's a product of being forgiven. When we have been forgiven of our sin, then we have the experience of being forgiven and are willing to forgive others. And so the Lord gives a parable just to get this over to everybody. So in verse 23, he uses a simile or parable. He says there in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. We have a king and a kingdom. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So There's a lot of different estimations on how much would a talent be today. That all fluctuates, but this was a tremendous amount of silver or gold, whatever the coinage would have been. Tremendous amount. And but for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So he had to sell everything, including his family. And so, in other words, he just lose everything, absolutely lose everything. That's the nature of this. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He asked for this patience. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. So here the king, the Lord of the kingdom, forgave this tremendous debt and loosed them from the debt. All right, so, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Took him by the neck. Ever had somebody like that? And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's the same thing that this man said. And verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that, what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Tormentors is only found here in this one passage here, till he would pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. All right, so an interesting simile, likened or parable, where we have. It relates to the kingdom of heaven. So there's a spiritual message here. There's a spiritual message here. This is not just about finances. This is a spiritual message here. And the spiritual message is that believers who've been forgiven this tremendous debt they could never pay, called sin, should have a heart of forgiveness towards others. Now this relates back to church discipline. So we have, as the flow of the chapter goes, early part of the chapter, offense. When an offense occurs, it needs to be dealt with. And then we go on that who can deal with the offense? Well, the local church, big or small, needs to deal with it. And the local church needs to forgive in church discipline. The person who sinned in church discipline needs to be forgiven, ask for forgiveness. Church needs to forgive. Peter is the one asking as a representative of the church. And then the parable is given. And it has to do with a spiritual message here where the Lord has forgiven us a tremendous debt. Whereas if we won't forget something lesser than that, then this demonstrates not the heart of a believer. And so, if you look there in verse 34, see the Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors. So he's in prison, now to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. And so, and likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. So there's a spiritual message here. So the person who won't forgive looks like a candidate for the tormentors, which I would say would be hell. And the Lord is only the tormentor who puts people in hell who won't repent. And so, thinking one of my last messages here, I think in Romans, the question is, who's going to pay for your sin? So you got two options here. Either you trust Christ as Savior, having repented, and let Him pay for your sin on the cross, or you pay for your sin throughout eternity, which could never be paid off. And so, who's going to pay for your sins? That's the question. And so, if you don't receive Him as Savior, then you're going to be given over to the tormentor in the place of torment forever and ever and ever. Never pay off your sin. So you can't pay off your sin towards an eternal God, even though your sin occurred in time. It's against an eternal God. So eternal God has to be appeased. And the only way to appease it is for one of two ways. Either Christ's work on the cross, or the sinner pays for it throughout eternity in the lake of fire. And so we see the seriousness of this. So, we've been associated with the world and so on, different situations, don't we know that the unsaved, they don't want to forgive. They want to hang things over their people's heads. So I'm going to hang this over your head. You've hurt me. I'm going to remember this. And when the opportunity time comes, I'm going to get back. This ever happened to work, at work, you know? Employment, something like that. That's the world. That's not the way Christians should act. So here, the Lord is illustrating 70 times 7. 70 times 7, in other words, unlimited forgiveness. All right, so we have the Lord is teaching His disciples here. As He's coming down to His last days, He's teaching the assembly many great truths here. Don't offend. If there's offenses, take care of the offenses. If they can't be taken care of, then the one who's offended will be disciplined out. And it doesn't matter what the size of the church is, whether it's a big church or a small church. The church has all autonomy and authority, regardless of size. And the church is involved. It's doing the work of the Lord. Why is the church called the body of Christ? Because the head of the church is in heaven. Christ is the head of the church. The local church is His body doing His work. So He's the head. The local church is the body of Christ. And it's doing His work. So, at this time, we had one church. It was the Lord's church. And who's the head of it? The Lord Himself was the head of it. In person. And now He's gone on to heaven and the ascension, and so He's left churches behind to do His work in different locations all over the world and so on. And by the way, church discipline doesn't work with the doctrine of the so-called universal church. How do you discipline somebody out of the universal church? Well, you can't. So, I've asked pastors who are very strong on this and so on, and basically the answer is, well, we don't invite them to our conferences to speak. Oh, really? Well, that's not church discipline. Okay, so, and by the way, in that passage, 1 Corinthians, at that point, let's look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because this is one of the verses, passages that's sometimes used here. So 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Well, that's the mystical body of Christ. That happens when they're saved. Okay, well, in verse 27, she says, now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. But the verse before that says, or two verses before that says, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So that's hard to do on a universal level. And, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So what about that church over there in Africa? What about that one in the Philippines? They've got somebody suffering there. What about the one there in Ukraine? You know. So in what real way is there suffering or rejoicing? In what real way is there no schism in any church in the world with us? What way? The extreme impracticality. This just doesn't work. Only works with the local church. So anyway, so the local church, regardless of size, big one, little one, is important in the eyes of the Lord. In the Lord's eyes, it's his body. He's the head of it. Now some of these places around here that are called churches, he's not the head of those because they're not his body. They don't teach doctrine. They don't teach the Bible. They teach false way of salvation and so on. So they're not his institution in any sense. Oh, they may have a building, they may have money, they may have functioned as an entity year after year after year and go back scores of years. They've been around a long time now, teaching your apostasy for a long time. There are a lot of them around here. All right, now we move into chapter 19. Chapter 19, he's still teaching his disciples. We're told there in 19:1, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. So he's up there on your mental map. He's up there in the area of Galilee. Now he's coming down the Jordan and to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. All right, so he's getting close to Jerusalem, but he's not there yet. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So he's continually healing and ministering and so on. All right, so the Pharisees find him again. Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. See, so Matthew knew. Matthew was an apostle there. He knew what was going on. Of course, this is writing after the fact. But tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So they're trying to trick him with especially Deuteronomy 24. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, so number one, talking about two genders here. So don't skip over that, male and female. And have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. So what's he talking about? He's talking about Genesis. And, by the way, he says to the Pharisees who have covered the Bible with the Old Testament with their traditions, but they would know these scriptures. They read them regularly. So have you not read? Have you not read? It'd be like saying to the Pope, don't you know how to say the Hail Mary? This should be what they're involved with. I mean, not that we say Hail Mary or anything like that. So, but have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So this is Genesis 2:24. So he deals with them at this point. And one more verse there, he says, for wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And so here the Lord begins to respond to all this. So this becomes a significant passage that I want to deal with more in detail next time, right out of time here. Anyway, so we'll stop at this point. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being here and the opportunity to open the Word of God. Pray you speak to our hearts and use the Scriptures to help encourage us, especially about the ministry of forgiving one another. And help us to be conscious about others and bless us now and bless in the service to come. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.